It's a blessing to be here this morning, to see you again, to see Nelson and any other visitors that are here. Welcome. God bless you. I've desired to preach this message this morning. I was really struggling. I've been having a problem with the medical people in my family think it's hiatal hernia or something like that. I'm not sure what it is, but when I get these, when it flares up, just the pain and it just kind of takes me out. And this morning it flared up and I was vomiting and in pain, gasping for air. But I was pleading with the Lord because I really wanted to preach this message. And God gave me relief, praise God. So while I have this window where this pain is gone, let me preach. As one person said, let me preach as a dying man to dying men. You know, it's not a life-threatening condition as far as I know, but it sure feels like about like I could die. Not that bad. It's not that bad, but I do want to preach to you this morning, and the verse that I want to have is our theme verse this morning. If you could turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 13. And if we could stand, maybe we could read this together. John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. Could we read this together in unison? A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, I do thank you for your word, for this great commandment that you gave us before you suffered. I ask your forgiveness, and I have not obeyed. I have not fully lived as you have taught us here. Help us now, Lord, my gracious Master and my God, assist me to proclaim the glories of my God and King, the honors of thy name, and let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. I want to begin with this morning as a review of the story of Joseph. Might seem like an odd place to start, but just bear with me as we go through this Bible story here. It says in Genesis, now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf. And his brethren said to him, shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. Then skipping on down to verse 12 in Genesis chapter 37. And his brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said unto Joseph, do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, I will send thee unto them. And he said to him, here am I. And then down to verse 18. And when they saw him afar off before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another, "Behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him and cast him into some pit, and we will say some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams." And they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it. And Judah said unto his brethren, "What profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh." And his brethren were content. Thank you very much, young man. Then there passed by Midianites, merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph into Egypt. And then to summarize a little bit, I'll go into Stephen's account in the book of Acts. And the patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him and delivered him out of all his afflictions and gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he made him governor over Egypt and all his house. Now there came a dearth over all the land of Egypt and Canaan, and great affliction, and our fathers found no sustenance. But when Jacob heard that there was corn in Egypt, he sent out our fathers first. And at the second time, Joseph was made known to his brethren, and Joseph's kindred was made known unto Pharaoh. Now, recall that Joseph was going to keep Benjamin in Egypt and send the other brothers home. Do you remember that when he revealed himself to them? But he's going to before he revealed himself to them, he had had the cup, his golden or his silver chalice, whatever it was, hidden and in Benjamin's sack, because Benjamin was his blood brother through the same mother. And so when he came back, then Joseph said, "Okay, we'll keep this guy who took the cup, and the rest of you can go on home." Do you remember how that story went? And then we see Judah interceding, and he said, "Now therefore, I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad, a bondman to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brethren." We see here a change in Judah. Judah was a changed man. A few years before, he was the one that suggested that they sell their own brother into slavery. And now we see him willing to sell himself as a bond slave that his little brother Benjamin might go free. Judah was a changed man. How about you? Are you the same Christian that you were a few years ago? Or are you being changed from glory to glory, being conformed to the image of Christ? Well, when Judah did that, it was just too much for Joseph, and he could no longer hold back the tears. Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, "Cause every man to go out from me." And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live?" And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. And Benjamin wept upon his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them. And after that, his brethren talked with him. And the fame thereof was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, "Joseph's brethren are come." And it pleased Pharaoh well and his servants. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, "Say unto thy brethren, this do ye, lade your beasts and go, get you into the land of Canaan, and take your father and your households and come unto me. And I will give you the good of the land of Egypt, and ye shall eat the fat of the land. Now thou art commanded, this do, take you wagons out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives, and bring your father and come. Also regard not your stuff, for the good of all the land of Egypt is yours. And the children of Israel did so. And Joseph gave them wagons according to the commandment of Pharaoh, and gave them provision for the way. To all of them he gave each man changes of raiment, but to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of raiment. And to his father he sent after this manner, 10 asses laden with the good things of Egypt, and 10 she-asses laden with corn and bread and meat for his father by the way. So he sent his brethren away and departed. And he said unto them, see that ye fall not out by the way. See that ye fall not out by the way. Why did he say that to his brethren? Perhaps it was because he knew his brethren. He knew how they were. Recall what a dysfunctional mess of a family this was. This chosen people of God. Dad had children by 4 different women. Reuben, the eldest, laid with one of them. Simeon and Levi went into a town and killed all the males because Shechem laid with their sister Dinah. And these brothers had conspired and sold their own brother Joseph into slavery. If these brothers fell out, it could be really dangerous. Could you envision some of the conversation on the way home? Something like, Judah, why did you ever suggest that we sell him into slavery? Well, you guys wanted to kill him. I was just trying to save his life. Now what are we going to tell Dad? Who made up that lie about the animal killing him? Oh, can you imagine? Joseph said to his brethren as they departed, see that you fall not out by the way. Now I want to go. We look back in history, and it seems that the chosen people of God, I want to move forward in history from Joseph about 1900 years. Same with this chosen people of God, still this same family, if you will, 1900 years later, to an upper room in Jerusalem. And here we see Jesus having the Last Supper with his disciples before he suffered. Often, people consider someone's last words to be very special. All of Jesus' teaching is special. But we should pay special attention to his last words to us. John 13:1 says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. I want you to underline that phrase in your Bible. If you underline things in your Bible, please underline that phrase in your Bible. He loved them unto the end. I believe that this is one of the reasons why God hates divorce. God hates divorce. It leaves children wondering, It leaves broken spouses wondering, is love just a passing thing? Not the love of Jesus. Men may fail you. Spouses and parents may leave you. But the love of Jesus is not like that. The scripture says, Jesus, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And after supper, after he had washed their feet, he said, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. In a sense, it was like Joseph telling his brothers, see that ye fall not out by the way. They were going on a long journey, and Jesus would not be there in the flesh to keep order. Now see that ye fall not out by the way. Why would Jesus say something like that? Was it possible that he, like Joseph, knew his brethren? Was it because he knew how we are? But in a sense, Jesus' commandment was much more than just don't fall out with each other. No, his commandment went way beyond that. We are to love one another. Not just don't fall out or try not to fight, but we are to love one another. And how are we to love one another? Jesus said, as I have loved you. Remember that Jesus' love was not just a temporary thing, as we saw before. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And this commandment was so near to the heart of Jesus, so important, that he said it was to be the mark of a Christian. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Peter, the disciple of Jesus, wrote, and above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. It's from 1 Peter 4:8. Paul, the apostle of Jesus, wrote, and now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. From 1 Corinthians 13:13. I want to ask a question here. How is it that we, as Anabaptists, can be so right in doctrine, have such high standards of conduct, and yet we so often fail so miserably in this most important commandment of our Lord and Savior Jesus? The church landscape is strewn with the wreckage of splintered churches, fractured fellowships, and bleeding believers. God hates divorce. What do you think he feels to see his church divorce? Do we fail to see that not loving the brethren is sin. It is disobedience to the commandment of Christ. It's maybe not as obvious as adultery or some flagrant sin. We can sit there in our pew and look pretty good and fail to obey this commandment of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, now these are hard words, but bear with me on this, please. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Do we sometimes look at the faults of each other? And brethren, we all have faults. The more we get to know each other, the more we get to know each other's faults. But do we strain out a gnat and swallow a camel? Do we see the mote in our brother's eye, but fail to see the log in our own? Do we fail to see that we do not have the kind of love that Jesus wants us to have, that looks beyond seven times to seven times 70? Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 4, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? It seems to me that the majority of church divisions, the majority of church splits, the majority of church strife are evidence not of our spirituality, brethren, but of our carnality. And it seems that three really big causes. Number one, sometimes people somehow feel offended, and then a root of bitterness grows. Something happens, some interaction, it might even be a word. The scripture says life and death are in the power of the tongue. And sometimes there can be a word said that might not even have meant to do someone like it's taken, and an offense can begin to grow. And then it breeds a root of bitterness. And that person can be sensitive and feel alienated. And it's like, these people really don't care about me. We got to watch that on both directions. Not only that we don't give offense, but also, brethren, that we don't take offense. Don't take offense easily. Another big cause of division in churches, pride. I think Brother Jerry preached a message a while back that really covered it very well. But pride, the scripture says, only by pride cometh contention. We can be proud and we don't even realize it. We don't see it in ourselves. We can see it in somebody else, you know. But we don't see it in ourselves. Only by pride cometh contention. And number three, we cannot ignore the arch enemy of the church and the arch enemy of our own souls. The one that the Bible calls the accuser of the brethren. The accuser of the brethren. Who accuseth our brethren night and day before the throne. Or however it happens. That's in the book of Revelation there. I don't have the reference looked up right now. I want to give some balance. There are times for divisions. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, 17 through 19, he says, "Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not that you come together, not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you." And there is real cause sometimes for division. If there is real doctrinal heresy, and if there is real sin, immorality, that's going on and being promoted, there is cause to leave a church. But I think sometimes we need to learn to discern the difference between doctrine and the application of doctrinal principles. You see, not every situation is explicitly covered in the Bible. Not everything is explicitly spelled out. I mean, if somebody's doing something that, you know, you can read right in here, you know, on the list, you can say that's sin. It's right here in the Bible. But the Bible, how could it possibly cover every nuance, every application? So we need to understand that we need to apply the principles of the Bible in those cases where there is not given an explicit command in the Bible. And that is the application of biblical principles. That is the application. Doctrine, that is teaching, is important, but in order for doctrine to have relevance, there must be an application of doctrinal principles in our behavior. Belief that does not affect behavior is not true biblical belief. James said, "What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he have faith and hath not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and if one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone." Our faith must translate into works, or it is not biblical belief. There must be a practical application of doctrine into everyday life. And this is how sometimes we come into conflicts amongst people who are devout, who are sincere, who are zealous to please the Lord, and yet those applications sometimes may be drawn in different lines, in different areas, because they're not explicitly spelled out. Jesus, if you remember that in that when he said, "Woe unto the Pharisees and the scribes," he said, You pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Some people might take that and say, "Well, look, we're just doing the great big things. We're all right. We don't have to worry about any little things." That isn't what Jesus said. He said, "These ye ought to have done, and not to leave the others undone." In other words, there are things that are the majors. And this thing that I'm talking about today, that we love one another, is a major. and not to leave the others undone. We must work out these details in church life. Not to leave the others undone. But brethren, unless we major on that which is major, we will never make it through the details without fracturing. Unless there be fervent charity among one another. I remember years ago when we lived in the inner city ghetto of Chicago, in the midst of warring street gangs, and I was getting pretty soured on human nature. I was getting pretty soured on humanity, and I would drive out. I remember we drove out all the way to north central Indiana, where these Amish people live. And it was our desire to follow the Bible. And we had read in 1 Corinthians 11 that the woman ought to have her hair covered, her head covered, excuse me. And I remember we visited a little beachy Amish church up in northern Indiana. It was an evening service. They had a meeting. And we visited. And my wife and I had come to the conviction we should have her head covered. And she had, I think it was a red bandana, like a hippie bandana, red with paisley on it or blue, some kind of, it looked like a hippie bandana. And we went in and we kind of just sat in the back. And it was obvious that we were visitors. Well, I love the beachy Amish people. They have a high standard. They desire to live a high standard, and they're zealous for the Lord. I love the beachy people, and they were very gracious. They didn't come up to my wife right away and jump on her and say, "What are you, some kind of hippie woman?" No, they were gracious, all right? And we need to do that also with visitors who come in here. We also need to be gracious, brethren. We're on a pilgrimage. See that you fall not out along the way. We're on a pilgrimage. But what do you do, brethren? And I'm not, you know, if there are any visitors here that I missed, and if please don't take offense at this. But what if someone comes into your assembly dressed like a prostitute? You see, what if you desire to maintain a godly standard for your daughters and for your sons? You see that somewhere along the line, some kind of practical application of biblical truth must be applied in everyday life. Or pretty soon, the church becomes indistinguishable from the world. Do you understand what I'm saying? Speaking the truth in love, we must conform in obedience to Christ and His word and His ways and His principles. So how do we in real life have a church that is separate from the world but does not end up requiring you to drive a horse and buggy to take communion? And may I make a few suggestions from a brother that is very fallible, and I just say these as suggestions. Number one, make sure that what you are talking about is in fact a reasonable application of Bible doctrine and not just a matter of personal preference or prejudice. Make sure that the item that you're talking about is a matter of application of biblical principle and not just a matter of my personal preference or prejudice. Number two, meet together and come to agreement as brethren. If something is really bothering you, discuss it with one another and don't just let it fester like an infected splinter. I remember I used to work in a factory up in Goshen, and I worked with a man. He's dead now. I can talk about him now, I guess. Old Gary, he was a Vietnam War veteran. And Gary and I cut carpet on the table together. And we'd pull that carpet out, and he'd be on one side, I'd be on the other, and we'd cut it, and then we'd have a wooden pattern we'd put up there, and we'd cut around the pattern, put it there, and or toss it back to each other. And the carpet was cut on a table, but we'd have a luan on top of the table to take the blows from the knives. But that luan would get splintered, and it would be, and sometimes, and I remember one time Gary got a splinter. And it, oh boy, it was a bad one. And it was before Christmas break, if I remember correctly, it was before Christmas break. But Gary, he wasn't the kind of guy that liked to go to a doctor. But when we came home from Christmas break, I'm not sure if we'd gone 2-3 weeks or whatever like that, but that splinter had stayed in there. And it was infected. And it had swollen, and it was so sensitive that we were working one day, and I tossed the pattern over there, hit Gary's finger, and it was like, he exploded. I mean, the language was not good. And he exploded so loud that the supervisor came over and took him right away, took him over to one of those outpatient clinic things or whatever where they operated on, and got that pus out of there, got that splinter out of there, got that finger taken care of. Well, the point is, brethren, we need to communicate. We need to be able to talk with one another. And in a brother's meeting, listen, we need to be able to express our views to one another in love and not have this fear hanging over us that, well, if I say this, they're going to think I'm a rebel, or they're going to think I'm a heretic. No, brethren. Remember that first commandment that Jesus taught us, there, that those last words, that ye love one another. If we have that fervent charity for one another, he will help us work out these details. But bring them out. If something is bothering you, if there's a hurt, if there is a problem in standards, if there is a disagreement, bring it out. And don't think just because everybody didn't say anything in a brother's meeting that everything's okay. No, it might be just a splinter that's been shoved in there, and that person's gone home and they're festering. And when it comes out, it will be ugly. We need to communicate in love, to be able to talk about these things as brethren. And number three, we need to be willing to yield our own will to the truth of the Word of God. And if something is really not a matter of conscience toward the Word of God, be willing to give up your own preference for the good of the church. In 1 Corinthians 8:13, Paul said, "Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend." That is, after we have the meeting, after we talk it out, after we bring these things all out in love, then are we able to yield our own will to the decisions of the brotherhood and the leadership? Learn also the difference between doctrine and my own interpretation of doctrine. And listen to this, and this is where we have to be somewhat humble. This book, the Holy Bible, is the Word of God. It is the infallible rule of faith and practice for all of the church. This book is inerrant. My understanding of it is not always so. There are times when I need correction. A few suggestions. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Study to shew thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." For studying in English, if you're studying in English, I would recommend that you get a KJV and a Strong's Concordance. And if you can, get a Webster's 1812 dictionary. Understand also that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. As Peter said, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. If your interpretation is way off of historical orthodox Christian truth, then humble yourself and receive instruction. But brethren, I want to close with an example of brotherly love. Coming from a place you might not expect to find it. There's a poor Mexican family that we know. Two brothers and a sister, kind of like Lazarus and Mary and Martha, maybe. And they live in a little trailer. And last year, the sister got married, so she and her husband also live in the trailer. They live in one end of the trailer, and Fernando and Renee live in the other end. And Renee has diabetes, bad. It's got so bad that they cut off part of one of his legs below the knee. They cut it off. And he's on dialysis. The diabetes, his kidneys have failed. 3 times a week they need to take him in to dialysis or he dies. And Fernando, his brother, taking care of him, lifting him up, because he had a stroke, so he's partially paralyzed. He's got missing part of one leg. He doesn't move very easily. And so his brother would lift him up and be able to take him, put him in the car and take him to dialysis. Well, around Christmas time, Fernando had a massive heart attack. He went in the hospital and had like triple bypass or something like that surgery. And Virginia and I went in to see Fernando. I saw Fernando in there in that hospital, and he's in pain, but he started weeping. And I don't think it was because of the pain he was in, but he wanted to be home with his brother. Who was going to take care of his brother? His sister wasn't strong enough to lift him. Who's going to pay the lot rent so they don't get put out in the cold in one of the worst winters on record? You know, me, if I was in the hospital with a heart attack, I might be thinking about my own pain, but not Fernando. He's worried about his brother. You know, the last name of that family is De Jesus. De Jesus, that's their last name. Translated, it means of Jesus. And maybe God brought that poor Mexican family into my life to teach me of Jesus. When I saw a family that loved like that through thick and thin, through poverty, through pain, they weren't going to let him down. They were there for their brother. They taught me of Jesus. And brethren, if we have love like that, if we major in that major, God will help us work through these details. Amen? God will help us work through the details. The scripture says that having loved his own that were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And then our Lord said, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another.